How many of you have been, you received a guide way back at the beginning of the year at the New Year's Eve service, and how many of you are pretty much keeping up and you've been reading through the Bible all year? Raise your hand. Wow, a lot of you have been doing that, and I believe that's one of the great things of our church. We have a unity because we have one God, one faith, one Bible, amen? For the English-speaking people, the King James Bible is the Bible that we use and have. We believe it's preserved alive, and it's a living word, and it is the real living Bible, and it will enliven you. And so it's good people are reading it and staying up with it. I do it every day myself, and we will be giving you a new one out this year. And now we have a church app, and if you have a Scranton Revival Baptist Tithely app, somebody didn't have one. It's got sermons on it. It's got Bible reading for every day on it. It has a devotional on it that I give every day. It's just got so many things. Even our calendars on there. How many of you have the access to that app on your phone? Yeah, some of you do. If you don't, just go to some millennial or Gen Z person that knows how to put it on there for you, and you'll get that on there. Kyle, I got him to call my daughter, and she helped him out. Good to see you, sir. Are you still in Dunmore? No, you're not in Dunmore now. You're down in Scranton. I know where you are, in a big high place up there. Good to see you guys both. All right, wonderful. But anyway, you can read that, and it's going to be great. Amen. Well, today there's a psalm written by David about 3,000 years ago that we want to look at, and it's just as relevant today to you as it was when it was written. And we have a prayer meeting, a Revival Seekers men's prayer meeting, and I was reading from this psalm because it happened to be our reading in the Bible for the whole church yesterday, Psalm 138. If you might turn there to Psalm 138. And I shared this, and then I lifted out one verse from the psalm, and I'm going to use that as the title for my message. So you kids that get points for writing down the title of the message, you're going to get it right now in our Christian school. Our kids do that. So the name of the message is from Psalm 138, verse 7. So I'm going to read verse 7. You follow in your copy, the King James Bible. And here's what it says in verse 7 of Psalm 138. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Now, I want to lift out of that verse one statement made by David under inspiration, and that is, David made this statement. He said, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt revive me. And that is the title of the sermon today, thou wilt revive me. It's a promise from God. He said it under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You can put it in your own promise book and say, God promises, thou will revive me. And you know, last Sunday we had our church Thanksgiving, and I preached, have a very Merry Christmas. Have yourself a Merry Little Christmas, M-A-R-Y. And we preached on that. Then we had Thanksgiving dinner. And in the afternoon, if you stayed for that, I preached on a revival prayer. And that was a prophecy of Jeremiah from the book of Lamentations. As he viewed the rubble of Jerusalem, he saw the temple razed to the ground, all the fire and the gates burned, and all the destruction and God's judgment upon his people. And he was grieving and weeping and lamenting. And he prayed a revival prayer. He prayed for God to revive Israel. And you know what? God does those things. And so revival, as I have said before many, many times, I've said it before, is to experience in your life or in your church a supernormal pouring forth of God's grace into the subnormal, into that which is below normal, to bring us back to normal New Testament power and the presence of God. Oh, that is revival, and how that's needed at Scranton Revival Baptist Church, how that's needed in churches today. And by the way, I've said revival is re-Bible. If you don't even have the right Bible, you're already a step down from revival. You see, we have to have a final authority in every word Bible. But then beyond that, we have to have revival where that Bible comes alive in you and in me. And so David is prophesying here. He's writing as a prophet and he's making a statement. He said, "Thou wilt revive me." And boy, that is so encouraging that God says that he will pour out his spirit in your life to take you when you're subnormal and bring you back to what the Bible says you ought to be. That God can do that in your life. That not only God can do that, David said he will do that in my life. He says, "Thou wilt revive me." You need to hear this today. This is a promise of God. And I would like to start out with that thou wilt revive me. Number one, I have four things to say about that. I don't know how far I'll get this morning, but four things to say about that. The first thing I want to say is he will revive me because of his promise. He promises, he says, "Thou wilt revive me." You know, when God puts a period, don't you put a question mark. God says, "I will revive you." We have a Revival Seekers prayer meeting. We have promises that God said in the Word, Brother Joe, yes, that he will revive me. And you can take this promise to the bank of heaven and you can claim it there. God will he'll let you cash it in. "Thou wilt revive me." Bring it to God. You know, the promises of God are like keys that open and unlock the treasure chest of heaven to get the riches of heaven. You know, people are looking for earthly riches and worldly riches. We ought to be looking for heavenly riches. Do you know in heaven, the street is paved with gold? I checked Scranton out. The last I checked out, it wasn't paved with gold. It's paved with potholes, amen. I mean, it's just not like heaven. But yet people seek all their life for earthly riches and they focus on those. And God says, no, it's the heavenly riches, the gold of the presence of God, the gold of the enabling grace of God, so you can live this Christian life, so that you can serve God with effectiveness. That's what he promises here. David is needing it in his life. And if he needs it, I need it and you need it. "Thou wilt revive me." And notice he says that he would do it in the presence of his enemies. Look at verse 7 again of Psalm 138. I'll read it. It says, and notice this, it says in Psalm 138, verse 7, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies." There's the rub right there. That's why we have an excuse why I can't have revival, because I've got these enemies and they are so great. Well, David had enemies and he still said, "God is going to revive me." You see, if you are a child of God, you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear. All the promises of God are yea and amen through Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the reason God can revive you. The reason why God can send revival even in your family. The reason why he can do it in the church family. But this is, "Thou shalt revive me." And God is saying here, "I will do that for you even though you have enemies." He said, "I walk in the midst of my enemies." And he says, "I walk therefore in the midst of trouble." You know, the enemies of the Christian want to give you trouble. Now, I want you to be honest with me. How many of you have had trouble in the last year? Just about every hand went up. If it didn't go up, you either are out to lunch already, or you just are lying. In the world, you're going to have trouble. You know Jesus said that. David said right here, "I'm having trouble from my enemies." But he said, "God, you're going to deal with my enemies and you're going to revive me." I think that's encouraging today. This is the message for you today. You may need revival today. I may need revival today. You say, why? Because of my enemies. Well, who are my enemies that cause me to need revival? Well, the Bible is very clear. You have three enemies as a Christian. And you know what they are? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are your three enemies. And they are against you. They are against you this morning. If you're in church today, they are against you coming to church. Certainly to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, they're against you. If you read your Bible today, then no thanks to your enemies, they were against you doing that. If you witness for Jesus Christ this past week, your enemies were against you. No thanks to your enemies did you do that. If you serve God in some way and stepped out in faith, no thanks to your enemies, they're against you. And so you have the world against me. And I want to encourage God's people, even though these things are all against you, if God is for you, the Bible says, who can be against you? You see, if God makes you promises, and he does if your faith is in Jesus Christ, who can stop God from fulfilling those promises? And so I take him at his word, thou wilt revive me in spite of my first enemy, which is the world. It's an anti-God world we live in. It's not a great, big, wonderful world that we live in. No, it's anti-God. It's anti-Christ. It's anti-Bible. It's a system that is organized against you. My team, Michigan, likes to say it's us against everybody. Well, I don't know about Michigan, but I do know about you as a born again Christian. It is us against the whole world system. It's organized against you to cause you to fail. It wants you to fail. It wants Ohio State. It wants the devil to win. It wants the world to win. It wants Hamas to win. That's what the world wants. It's got the media. It's got so many people that work for it and work against you. It's got music. I remember a guy said one time to me years ago, we're going to win against you preachers and against your Bible because we have the harps, man. We have the harps. And he was a long-haired hippie back in the 70s that was involved with the rock music that was coming in and sweeping the nation. And let me tell you, the rock music crowd has taken over so many churches. You won't hear it in the ministries of this church. I said, you won't hear it in the ministries of this church because we have the rock that doesn't roll, Jesus Christ. And you know, rock and roll was coined by Alan Freed, a DJ in the 1950s, to stand for fornication in the back of a car, rock and roll. And it became popular and synonymous. Frank Zappa, the great rocker, said that it's synonymous with SEX. The beat is synonymous with it. And it furthers it. Fornication. And what I'm saying to you is that is being used, you see, because Satan is a great musician, and that music can be musically exciting, and I was raised in it, man. I could get into it in a moment, believe me. My generation, we brought it in, folks. We brought it in, you see. But I'm saying to you that the world has its music to defeat you and to rob you of a desire for the right kind of music. The world has sensual and sexual enticements that grab at you in the culture. And through technology, those incentives and enticements to that wrong kind of excitement are meant to rob you of an appreciation for the right kind of interactions with the opposite sex. And with husbands and wives, the way God means for it to be. And some of you, you're in it, maybe up to your neck, and the world has made tremendous inroads in your life, and it's against you. The world has various drugs to drug you, to cause you to cope with your problems, rather than what the Lord offers you is grace to overcome your problems. And so the world pushes those things, whether it be the pill mills that are out there today that so many are operating under, or whether it be alcohol, or whether it be pot, or whatever it is. We live in an anti-God world all around us, and the world has entertainment and sports. And have you ever noticed how the heroes of the world, they endorse things that are anti-God, anti-Christ, and go against it in the main? I mean, there are people that stand out. But many times they use these sports stars to do this. And so sports can rob you, and entertainment from Hollywood and that whole thing of the devotion that you're supposed to have to the Lord. Well, he's the center of your affections and your heart. And this enemy is against you, the world I'm talking about. It's against you having great grace in your life, being on fire with real love for the Lord. One man said, he said, what you need as a preacher is to pour oil over yourself, light it on fire, and people will come to watch you burn. The enemy doesn't want you to burn with love for the Lord. The enemy doesn't want you to burn for love for his word, with love for his work, with love for his people. He wants to keep you distracted and disoriented by all that the world offers you. Remember, Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. If you'll just go along with me and my agenda and worship me. And Jesus said, no deal. No deal. I don't want that. And so I'm saying to you this morning that you have enemies, and we need revival. I need revival. You need revival to get back from being subnormal, to have normal New Testament Christianity, normal New Testament living for God. And God says that he will do that. And I want to just read this verse. He says that God will revive you back to great grace and power, even though your enemy is all around you in the world. It says in verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies. Listen, have the world gotten to you? Have you been sucked in by the world in one degree or another? By the music, by the entertainment, by the distractions, by the technology, the sexual enticements? Have you been sucked in? Listen, God says there's an altar for that, where you can come back to God. And perhaps some of you may be entangled by the world. You're in the world because you're of the world. You've never been saved out of the world. Well, Jesus is calling you out of this world. He's saying, I've got a better world. I've got a new world coming. I've got my kingdom coming. And I died and rose again to deliver you from this present evil world, to save you. And if you'll come to Christ today, he will save you and cause you to overcome the world. And then he'll revive you when the world tries to come in and get its tentacles into you. It's done it in our church. It's done it in my life. And God has revived me from it. And he'll do it for you too. He'll revive you if you're checking your watch to see how soon I will get done with this sermon because you want it over. He'll make you say, I hope he keeps preaching. He'll revive you. He'll get you right. And you need to be in a church where you're going to hear the truth about the world and about the Lord so you can have revival. And that's the first thing. The second thing is that you're not only opposed by the world as your enemy to revival, but you're opposed by your own flesh. I like what our first pastor used to say. He said, within each one of us is an enemy, the one that we look in the mirror, the one that we look at every day in the mirror. That is our enemy. It's called the flesh, your own sinful nature. And he said, we have within us something that would rise up and spit right in the face of Jesus. And it does it. Sometime with the most outrageous thoughts that you have. Sometime with the most outrageous words that are contrary to God's word. Our former pastor used to say when I would pop out with a word like that, boom, you're talking trash. Boom, you're talking trash. And you know that happens. And we come out with the wrong thing that we may do that's against God, and it's not for God. But God said, I'll revive you. I'll revive you so you overcome the world. I'll revive you so you walk in the Spirit and you'll overcome your flesh. And more you'll do that with revival. I'll give you, I'll pour out that grace out in your life so that you can do that. And I think about that. And I think about the strongest man in the world. Who was the strongest man in the world where God gave him strength? Do you know who that was, Ben? Samson. And you know what? Because Samson gave in to his sinful nature, his flesh, he became so weak that he was bound and his eyes were put out and the enemy made him grind grain for them and he was defeated by his enemy. And his enemy was his own flesh. But you know what? Even though he failed, he prayed and God revived him. And when he got revived, the Bible says, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after they shaved off the symbol of his separation to God. And he got right with God and he got his strength back and he reached out and put his arms between two pillars and there were thousands of Philistines on the top of those pillars in the balcony. And he went, and the pillars broke. And they all came in, and he died, but they died. And he became a type of Christ with his arms stretched out like Christ dying on the cross for us. And the Bible said he killed more in his death than he did in his whole life, just like Christ did more by dying than even by the miracles of his living, because he conquered Satan. You see, I'm saying that even though his flesh got him, God revived him. He did it for him. He'll do it for you. He did it then. He'll do it again. He does it for men like you. And that is revival in spite of our flesh. And that's what God says in verse 7 that he will do. And it is his promise. Thou wilt revive me. Would you claim that promise today? Would you, if you're a child of Almighty God, would you claim that promise and go to God and say, thou wilt revive me. I repent of my worldliness. I repent of my flesh where I have yielded. I turn from it, Lord. I'm going to do it before you, though nobody else know about it. I'm going to do it before you. And thirdly, you're opposed by the devil himself. You know, the word Satan means that he's in opposition against you. He's in opposition of you getting saved by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is God's good news of an eternal gift and being with the Lord forever. And Satan doesn't want you to want that. Because it says if you're willing and you're thirsty, whosoever wills, you could take freely of the water of life. But people are more interested in their drugs. People are more interested in their sexual immorality. People are more interested, you see, in what they have in this world. And so God says, I offer you something better. Jesus said to the woman at the well, you've had five husbands. The one you're shacking up with now is not your husband. Boy, is that common today, amen? The government even rewards that today, don't they now? And people sell out for money. And instead of getting married with a covenant before God and witnesses, they sell out for money. Listen, God wants you to be married in a covenant before God and witnesses and not sell out. And people do that, but God says that he will save you out of the world and he'll cleanse you from your sin and he will revive you if the world has been coming into your heart in life. And he will revive you because he promises to do it. And you say, well, Pastor, how do I get that promise? You need to get it by faith. Some people, they look at the world around them and they say, I am sick of this world, and so am I. I just don't have any hope because this world is so wicked, it's getting worse and worse. Well, wait a minute, didn't Jesus said evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse? Did he say, I'll revive the world? Did he say, I'll fix up the world? He never made that promise. I mean, he never made that promise. He said, thou wilt revive me. You need to look at yourself and say, God, I'm going to claim that promise. I want you to revive me, and I believe your promise by faith that you will do it. The Bible says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, faith always looks outside of yourself. It doesn't look to yourself as the reason for God reviving me. It looks to Jesus. Once you see your sin, you need to take 10,000 looks at Jesus as the reason for giving you the grace to have revival. He doesn't give it to you because you're better than somebody else. He doesn't give it to you because you're more deserving than somebody else. He gives it to you because of your faith in Jesus and through him. And so the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Some of you may be upset by the world around you, but it doesn't stop God from reviving you personally. And that's the best thing you can do for the world, is get yourself a personal revival. Get yourself a real fire, a real heavenly revival going on in your life. And then when you go out into that world, guess what? You overcome the world. Guess what? You're a testimony against that world. People can see that you're making a difference. And so the best thing we can do is say, Lord, I'm claiming your promise that you gave David and that you fulfilled in David's life for a personal revival. If he's done it before, he can do it again. And he can do it for you. And so today, thou wilt revive me, number one, because of his promise. Number two, I want you to see he'll do it because of his power. Read verse 3 of Psalm 138. Look what it says. I'll read it. You follow. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthen me with strength in my soul. I want to say revival is not only God's promise to you, but God backs it up by his power. You see, we need God's power in our life. The Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians that he prayed for them that God would strengthen them with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in their heart by faith. Do you know why Jesus couldn't find any room in the inn when he came the first time? Because the world had crowded him out. Do you know why he can't find any room in your heart to make himself known to you and to make himself known to others through you? Because you've crowded him out by weights in your life, by sins in your life. You've crowded him out. And he says that when his power goes to work, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Revival comes from the Spirit that's already been sent into the hearts of God's people, but the grace is burning low. God has given you up to the world. God may have given you up to your flesh. To a certain degree. He'll never totally give you up, because if you're a child of God, he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Spirit is still in you. You can't lose that. You don't lose salvation. You don't lose being in a state of grace if you're truly in a state of grace. But the Bible says, make your calling, election sure. Make sure that you're thriving with grace, that you're revived. And how do you do that? By prayer for the power of God. And isn't that what David did? He had the promise of God. He said, you're going to do it. And then he said, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengtheneth me with strength. Where? In my what? Soul. Hey, I need strength in my soul. Do you know where the strength comes from to serve God? It's not from my soul. It's not from my body. It's from my spirit. God dwells in my spirit, and he revives my spirit that affects my soul and affects my body. And this is what David said. When I cried, God did that. When's the last time you cried for great grace? When's the last time you cried? You should be doing it all the time, and you should be praying for God to revive you. And he will do it. He'll do it because he promised he'll do it. He will do it because he has the power to do it in your life. And so you can claim that power and you can ask God for it. Listen, there are people that say, oh, we can't have revival today. He didn't put a time limit on revival. He said, thou wilt revive me. That was written 3,000 years ago. Is it good today? Yes. If anybody says it's not good today, they're wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. God will do it. That's why we're called the Scranton what? Revival Baptist Church. Baptists need revival. I don't care who you are. Pastor, deacon, deacon's wife, assistant pastor, wife. Doesn't matter. We need revival. Bus captain, Sunday school teacher, you need revival. The only people here that do not need revival, you need vival. What's vival? You need to be born again. Because unless you're born again, Jesus isn't even in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He's knocking at the door of your heart saying, open the door and let me in. But you have to open that door and say, Lord, I invite you in to be my personal Savior. And so then you can have revival, and you need revival, and it's God's power that will accomplish that revival in your life. And I like what the Bible says. It says, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? You know, when you have revival, guess what your chief joy is? It's not when your sports team wins. Although I like that. But that's not your chief joy. That's not front and center. It is when you win souls. It is when you get answers to prayer. It is when you get something from that word of God or from that sermon that you can use in your life. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? That's what the psalmist said, in God. He is my chief joy. The chief purpose of your empty spirit when it gets filled with his spirit is that it is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And so that is what revival does. And it comes from faith in God's promise, which releases God's power. You see, don't take anybody who says you can't have revival. We can't have revival. It's here promised to us. And number three, not only because of his promise and his power, but number three, because of his praise. Look what it says in verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 138. It says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the God, small g, will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now look at verse 4 and I'll read that one and keep reading through verse 6. It says in Psalm 138, verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. He'll revive you because of his power. He'll revive you because of his promise. He'll revive you because he wants to get the praise. You know what? Sometime in the church, people do things so that it can be, look at me. Some people are highly motivated by praise. I have known certain temperaments. Now listen to me. I'm not one of them, usually. But they're highly motivated by praise in the public eye. If you get praised, you're motivated. And the Bible says someday you're going to get praised, but you're going to get praised at the second coming of Jesus by Jesus. We're supposed to be doing what we're doing to lift Jesus up. And when we don't do that, we get motivated by lifting ourselves above somebody else and we feel like that. You know, no team is successful that does that. I'm a Michigan fan. I like to watch Michigan football. And I noticed when the coach gets interviewed at the end of a game, he says, no, don't talk to me. Talk to this guy right here. He's the reason. And then that guy said, no, don't talk to me. You talk to that guy. He's the reason. And then that guy, no, you talk to that guy. And you know, a successful football team has an offense, it has a defense, and it has a special teams. And then it has a head coach, it has a defensive coordinator, an offensive coordinator, and a special teams coordinator. And then it has other coaches under them, like a linebacker coach and so forth and so on. And guess what? They're all on one team. But you know what? Sometimes in the church, people want to have their petty parties. You know what a petty party is. I want all the praise for myself. I want to think that the church thinks without me, you wouldn't function. Let me tell you, you're all needed. Every part of it. I'm the head coach, humanly. Every part of this team is needed. Every part is needed. And that's why it does hurt not to have your head coach at full function. But every part is needed. You need every part of a team. And that's what it's saying today. And so he's saying the praise ought to be deflected to others, and then we all ought to lift God up. And if Pastor Ware used to say, God send a revival here in Scranton, Pennsylvania, so that everybody that sees it will not be able to give the credit to a man or a group of men, but will have to give the praise to God alone. That's what we need. Thou will do it. He'll revive me because of his promise, because of his power, because of his praise, so that he can be praised. And finally, because of his perfecting. Look at verse 8 of Psalm 138. It says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thy own hands. I remember years ago, I was going to leave this church and start a church and raise money to start a church and be a missionary, because people told me, you need to get away from Pastor Ware in the church and go out and do your thing. And you know what God said to me? I've not found your works perfect before me. I have not found that you finish the work. Perfect means to finish. Do you know when God starts something, he finishes it? And he loves to finish with a flurry. He loves to finish. You check out what he's doing with Israel. You haven't seen anything yet. God perfects his people. I think of Joshua and Caleb. He kept them in the promised land for 40. He kept them in the wilderness for 40 years. People left the people of God. They died. They departed. They didn't believe the promises of God. Joshua and Caleb believed it. God's power preserved them. And then his power enabled them to train a younger generation to take the promised land that God promised. And God's power perfected it, so Israel got what he promised them. Moses even died, but God's work went on. You know what? Sometimes not everybody's willing to do God's work, are they? But God will still perfect his work. I had such a great time the other day. I was helping Brother Matt. I help out on Matt's bus route, and I knock on doors and invite people. I did that the other day, and I had two guys that were young guys that just begging me, I want to be bus worker. I want to go out with you on bus ministry. I want to go out with Brother Matthew on bus ministry, or you. I want to go out. I want to be a bus worker. So finally, I had a meeting, and I forgot about it for a while. And I got a call, and it was the mother had called, because the kids talked to the mother and said, where's the pastor? He's going to come and pick up the kids, he said. And I was in a meeting, so I didn't get there. But I got there. Amen. The squeaky wheel gets the oil. I got there. And I picked these guys up, and Eli was right there, right here is Eli. And he's had his vest on, his tie on. I mean, he looked sharp. He had his Bible, his King James Bible. And Noah, his brother, was there, and Noah was sharp. He looked sharp. These two guys, and they went out with me, and they had a blast. Especially this guy. He loves it. We teased Noah a little bit, didn't we? We had a little fun with Noah. I had fun with Noah. But I had so much fun training young men that wanted to go. See, I take what I can get. Amen? You invest in youth, it'll pay off. God's work is being perfected. And I am here for the long haul because I believe God finishes what he starts. That's what it says in Philippians 1, I believe it's verse 5. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what I like about Matthew. He's an old faithful guy, keeps on plugging. He's a bus captain. And he didn't even want to be a bus captain at first, but he submitted to God, and God has blessed him. And Jesse's helping out with the route. Kyle is helping out as a driver. Now he's getting new workers. He made his goal for this Sunday, which was a good goal. He made it. I'm telling you, everybody's important. This is God's work, and he does it for his praise. God will revive you if you claim his promise, if you depend upon his power, beloved, if you do it for his praise, and you realize you just patiently trust him and keep going, he will perfect this work of revival in your life and through your life. And if you're not saved, though, you need to be vived. You need to be born again. And he'll give you that gift if you come to Jesus. Let's bow for prayer, every head bowed this morning. We've been preaching on Psalm 130.